Let us open our Bibles to the book of the Psalms, and we turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, a psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distresses. Look upon mine affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider mine enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with a cruel hatred. O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. The text for this prayer service is taken from this Psalm 25, verse 14, particularly, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We live, dear congregation, in a world that loves to hear secrets. Secrets that may be only known between two people. Or secrets that you wish you knew at school in order to learn your stuff, young people. How can I pass this class and how am I to do this? Or secrets that athletes may have that you say, and what is it that they have as a secret whereby they do what they do? Of course, there are many people looking to find out secrets, scientists are trying to figure out the secrets of the world. But did you know that the Lord tells secrets? And that he reveals himself in his word and by his spirit, and that he wants to do that also in this coming season. And that's why you can write over this sermon, the secrets of the Lord. The secrets of the Lord. First of all, the friendship that God gives. Secondly, the fear God requires, and the truths God shows. The secret of the Lord. First of all, the friendship the Lord gives. Secondly, the fear the Lord requires. And thirdly, the truth the Lord shows. When we come to Psalm 25, dear congregation, we meet David, a man who is no stranger to us. A courageous man who was not afraid to take on a lion and a bear, who wasn't even afraid to take on Goliath. David, that shepherd boy who took care of his father's sheep, who later became king in Israel, that man of whom we believe that he feared the Lord from his youth. And now when we meet him in this Psalm 25, what can we say about him? Well, several things. For one thing, he's a needy man. He's a needy man, for he has enemies. At the beginning of this psalm and at the end of this psalm, verse 2 and verse 19, it's clear he's facing enemies who, as he says in verse 19, are many, and they hate him with a cruel hatred. David is facing enemies, enemies who want to dethrone him. Some think that the occasion for this psalm is that David is being chased by his son Absalom, because Absalom and his men are revolting against him and they're full of hate. They would be happy if David would be off the throne. It's sad, isn't it? When, as Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He has enemies. And maybe especially when you have enemies, then you wish, if only I had a friend. A good friend. He is a needy man. He's a man with need. And that is because he has enemies, and that's also because he has iniquities. Iniquities, for he's troubled by his sins of youth particularly. It's in this psalm that he confesses them. It's in this psalm in which he's seeking pardon for them. Yes, he's troubled by his sins. And if we ask now, what sins did David commit in his youth? I mean, young people, we know what sins David committed in his later years. We know the sins that he committed in his later years with Bathsheba and orchestrating the death of Uriah. And we know how in his later years, how in his pride he lifted himself up and he had the people of Israel numbered. But in his youth, what sins were there in his youth? Did he not fear the Lord in his youth? Yes. But a young boy and a young man who fears the Lord from his youth doesn't mean that he was perfect and that he never sinned. If it is the rebellion that he is facing at the hands of his own son Absalom, he may be reminded of his own sins and of his own rebellious hearts, maybe of the time in his youth when his parents maybe spoke to him about what the Lord required, and David found at times that there was something in his heart that rebelled against it, that wanted to break free. That's the word that David uses. The picture he describes in verse 7 to describe his sins of youth. And maybe many years have passed, but he's reminded. Young people, the sins of youth come back. He's reminded of his sins and he sees how great they are. If only he had a friend to whom he could take refuge with his iniquities. Yes, he's a man who has enemies, a man with iniquities, and he has perplexities. Perplexities. I mean, when you read this psalm, it's as if David is like a sheep who's lost his way. That he asks continually for the Lord to lead him. Verses 4 and 5 particularly, to show him the way. It's as if David finds himself out of the way. And that is how it is for each one of us by nature. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. If David only had a friend who could guide him. He's a man of need, with his enemies, with his iniquities, and with his perplexities. But not only is he a needy man, we can say secondly, he's a praying man. He's a praying man, for he knows to whom he can turn in his need, to the Lord. to the faithful one. And when he seeks the Lord in prayer, then he does not pray using nice words while his heart is far from the Lord. No, for David, this is not just a matter of the lips. It's not just a matter of the mouth, but of the soul. It's a spiritual activity. Verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And in the psalm just before this one, in Psalm 24, David has spoken about those who lift up their soul to vanity, to an idol. And David says, no, I lift up my soul to the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. Matthew Henry says, in worshiping God, we must lift up our souls to Him. God must be eyed and our souls employed. Well, maybe someone says, Pastor, but in order to pray, you have to have quite a few gifts, don't you? And you have to be quite confident, and I just don't have that confidence of myself. David doesn't either. He has no confidence in the flesh, as Paul would later on say it. And he has no confidence in himself. Look at verse 2. O my God, I trust in Thee. Is that not the way to pray? Having no hope in yourself and in any other creature, but trust alone in God for the sake of His Son, Jesus Christ. And then the poorest soul and the most needy soul can pray, for the Lord can help, and the Lord can hear, and the Lord can supply all your need. So he's a needy man. He's a praying man. And he's also, thirdly, a meditating man. A meditating man. I don't know if you noticed it, but in the first 7 verses, David is praying. And in the last 7 verses of this psalm, David is praying. But in the verses in between, the 8 verses in the middle, he is not praying so much as meditating and reflecting on the Lord and on His character and what the Lord does. He's meditating on the goodness of the Lord. And is that maybe not a secret to prayer? Is that we begin to think, maybe sometimes even in the middle of our prayer, on who it is we're praying to and what reasons there are to hope in Him. And it's in this middle section, meditating on the perfections of the Lord, that David says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. He speaks about secrets, things that you know, that others don't know. Things in your life that you have not shared with others for one or other reason. Yeah, and secrets, when you share them, you don't just share them with just anyone. Then you share them with someone whom you trust. You share them with a good friend. From heart to heart, you share secrets. And if you walk in on such a conversation with two people, face to face, speaking about things that are secret, then you realized you've walked in on something quite special. Maybe with parents sitting around the dinner table with children, speaking tenderly and lovingly one to another. It's very special. Secrets are something that you share in an intimate setting. And that's what David is saying. And David here is in the Hebrew using a very rich word when he uses the word secret. And then David uses a word that paints a picture of friendship, a circle of confidants, a group of companions. It's words spoken from friend to friend. That's how the word is used in Genesis 49 verse 6 and in Psalm 55 verse 15. It's with friends that you share secrets. And that's, David is saying, that's what the Lord does. Do I need to give some examples of the Lord doing that? He does that with Abraham, his friend. That's what the Bible calls him in James 2 verse 3, for instance. A friend of God. And that's why on that one occasion in Genesis 18, just before the Lord with those two angels going on to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate and which would be lead to the final night of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just before that, in Genesis 18 verse 18, the Lord is walking with Abram and says, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" And the Lord did not hide it from Abram. He told Abraham his secrets. The picture is of friendship and telling secrets. And that's how God spoke to Abraham. And that's how God spoke with Noah, telling him what to do. And that's how God spoke with Enoch and communed with Enoch, that man who lived a short life for his day. But his life from on his 65th birthday, you might say, was a life lived in communion with the Lord, enjoying the friendship of the Lord. And Enoch walked with God. Friendship. And it's not just a wonder when there are good earthly friends. That too is a wonder in this fallen world. But is it not amazing that God is spoken about as the friend, as the one who reveals himself, as one who is willing to be friends with sinners? The great and the majestic one. That he would come to befriend a sinner after the fall into sin. For you know how it was before the fall. Then man walked with God in the cool of the day. There was friendship between the Creator and the creature, between the majestic and man. But then they sinned and they chose to break that friendship with God, and they chose the friendship with sin, and they chose to clasp hands with Satan. And how can that turn out well? It cannot. Friendship with the world, friendship with sin, friendship with Satan cannot go well unless God intervenes. And he did in Genesis 3. And he came to seek Adam and Eve out, and he came calling them, "Where art thou?" And he promised to break the friendship between the seed of the woman and the serpent, and would restore friendship and communion with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what he has come to bring? And at the beginning of a season of instruction, is there anyone here in need of such a friend? A heavenly friend who is only good. The friend who can save you. Is there anyone here who says at the beginning of this season, Pastor, whether I'm going to confession of faith class or whether I'm going to men's society or anything else, is there anyone here who says, "Pastor, that's my need. I need to be reconciled with God and brought back to the Father. And I need one who will help in all my need. Someone to whom I can always turn. With whom I can share my bosom sins and my secrets that fill me with shame when I think about it." The one who has come to reconcile sinners to the Father. To restore fellowship with God. The one who came in the fullness of time and walked with his disciples and could say to them, "I call you not servants, I call you friends." And John the Apostle could write, "And our fellowship," and the world knows nothing about this, "and our fellowship," John writes, "is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ." The friendship of the Lord. But who are the ones that enjoy this? How can I come to know this, Pastor? Well, that's our second point, the fear God requires. The fear God requires. Yes, who are the ones that enjoy this friendship? It's remarkable what David says It's actually remarkable what David does not say about who the Lord is willing to be friends with. I mean, there are people, some people that you say, well, they can get friends so easily. Maybe it's because they're so popular or because they have great possessions and are wealthy. I mean, the prodigal son, when he was in that far and distant country, he had many friends as long as he had money. But David doesn't say the secret of the Lord is with the rich. And the secret of the Lord is with the important in the world and with the powerful in the world and with those who have big decisions to make, like kings, just like David, or those who are very educated, or those who are gifted athletes, and many people would love to have them on Facebook as a friend or follow them on Twitter. But here it's different. It's a promise, not for the famous, not for the rich, not for the popular, not for the wise. Listen carefully. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. Now that's something that the Bible speaks often about, the fear of the Lord. And it's something that the Bible recommends. I mean, the Psalms do, and Proverbs do, and the book of Ecclesiastes also, where the preacher writes honestly about life after the fall and life outside of paradise, how man chasing after whatever he has set his heart upon, but he's never satisfied, and that's because he has settled for life under the sun and has left God out of his life, who's above the sun and creator of the sun. And if you leave God out of your life, and if you refuse to see God who has made the sun and who is greater than the sun, then you have no lasting satisfaction. And what does the preacher say when he comes to the end of his book and says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth? And some verses later, and let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Did you hear that? The fear of God sums up. It sums it all up. The whole duty of man. But now what is that? Well, you can say the fear of the Lord is marked by two things. One is a holy respect for God, a holy reverence for God, for the majesty and for the greatness of God. It means, young people, it means you recognize God as God. And that should lead us to have a sense of awe of Him, especially in His presence. I mean, when Moses came to the burning bush, then the Lord said to him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou art standing is holy ground. And Moses did that, and he did more. He also hid his face. There was a holy reverence for God, a holy respect for God. But the second thing that belongs to the fear of God is not only a holy respect, but also a holy love for God. A holy love, a holy trust in God. David is not describing here, the Bible is not describing, when it speaks of the fear of the Lord, it's not describing the fear of a slave who has come to work for his master, and if he doesn't do his job, he'll get punished, he'll get whipped. And so the slave does what he does because he's afraid of punishment from his master. But he doesn't do it because he necessarily loves his master. You see, it's not describing the fear of a slave, but of a child. It's not a terror that's trying to get out of his presence, like Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God, then they fled. That's the fear of a guilty sinner, terrified by judgment, and that is something to be afraid of. But that's not the fear of the Lord as described here. It's the fear of a child who has come to understand something of the greatness of his father, but the child who is needy and he needs help in with his shoelaces. Can you help me, Dad, with tying my shoes. And the child goes in trust, knowing, yes, especially to the Heavenly Father, knowing that He is gracious to all who come to Him in fear and love. Because while the soul in whom the Spirit works savingly has come to see something of the greatness and majesty of God, and something of his own misery and smallness before this God, and how he has done so much to disobey God, yet cannot stay away from Him, but is drawn to seek Him by His love, to seek mercy of Him. And the sinner, like a child, takes refuge for all the needs of his soul, especially his guilt and his sin and his wicked heart. And hiding in the Lord Jesus, the soul finds mercy. And when you've tasted His goodness and you've tasted His love and mercy, then you're afraid of dishonoring Him. Then you're afraid of displeasing Him. Then you're afraid of sinning against Him. That's how Proverbs 8 verse 13 puts it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Fear of God means that you come to hate what God hates, love what God loves, and that you want to serve Him out of gratitude and out of love. You see, it's the fruit of grace. It's the fruit of the grace of forgiveness, if you want to be specific. I mean, children, if your father has forgiven you something, you'd done something wicked, you'd done something terrible, you'd done something wrong, and you dishonored him, and your father talks with you. I say, Dad, I was wrong. Will you forgive me, Dad? And Dad forgives you. Then you don't say, see, if I do something wrong, I can get away with it. I'm going to do it again. No. Then you don't want to do it again. You want to fear Him. True forgiveness results in fear. Psalm 130, verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. If you tasted that forgiveness, or is that something that you're seeking for? Pastor, how do I know if I've been forgiven? The Lord has many marks in His Word. But one of the marks is if you're afraid to sin. Because it would be sinning against love. Do you fear God, young people? Are you afraid to sin against God because He's been good to you? I know that it's different from what sometimes is written on a t-shirt. On a t-shirt sometimes in big brazen letters it says, "No fear!" And I suppose that means they're not afraid to do anything. And usually means they're not afraid to sin either. But the careless sinner has reason to be afraid. I mean, the unrepentant sinner has reason to feel terror before God. Jesus says it Himself, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And as long as we don't have our sins forgiven, and as long as we don't know the pardoning grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and as long as we don't know what it is to be reconciled with God, then we have reason to be afraid. And then the wrath of God hangs over us and it's ready to strike us at any time. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Someone says, but Pastor, I thought that the Bible just says that we have to believe. And I believe. Well, indeed, the Bible does call to faith and it does call to repentance. But you see how specific David is here. The secret of the Lord is not just with them that believe, because the devil also believes and trembles. He's never learned to bow in love before Him. And if we've never learned to tremble and bow before God because of who we are, and never come to have this awe before Him, and never have come to see anything of His love that He manifests to an undeserving sinner and the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we do well to question whether we belong to this people. And the fear of God, the true fear of God, is one of the first things the Spirit works in the soul. He did that with the thief on the cross who had been sinning against mercy all his life long. And even while he's hanging on the cross and he's hanging over the pit of hell, he's mocking Jesus. And then something happens. And he's struck by mercy. And he breaks with his sins of his past. And he even asks the other thief on the cross, "Now, dost thou not fear God?" There came now a holy reverence and a holy love. Yes, also a holy love, for he was not just filled with dread and despair. No, he begins to seek the Lord for mercy. You see, that's what gospel fear does. It makes you seek for it. I know the child of God is not always in his right place, but if it is right, this is his desire. The Dutch rhymed version of the psalm, their Psalter version, says it that way. Let me say it in the Dutch, for those of you who know it in Dutch. We heeft lust de Heere te vrezen. The child of God desires. Who desires to fear the Lord? And you see, isn't that what we need as we stand at the beginning of a new season of instruction with Sunday school and catechism and confession of faith classes and society meetings and young people society and ladies society and men's society and ABC? This is what we need. The fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. And fools despise it. Therefore, young people and boys and girls, all of us, there's reason to go on our knees and to seek this true wisdom and pray for this fear of the Lord in your own soul, to have a tender conscience and to have this love in your soul that makes you afraid to sin, that gives you high thoughts of God, low thoughts of yourself. For the classes that you'll attend and the preaching that you will hear will only truly benefit you if you fear the Lord. And if you've come to fear the Lord, and that's something the Lord is willing to give, if there's anything of the true fear of the Lord in your heart and life by His grace, whereby you've sought for mercy and found mercy and have been reconciled to God, then you have reason to be humbled, for then God is your friend and He will show you His secrets. That's our third point, the truths He shows. For the Lord reveals, I said already, secrets to His friend. And David says He shows them His covenant. And when He speaks of His covenant, that's a great thing. When two people make a covenant of friendship like David did with Jonathan, or a covenant of marriage on a wedding day when couples before the face of God pledge to love each other and to be faithful to each other till death do them part, then there is a bond that is created, a covenant binding people together. And that's what the Lord has come to do. But how can a sinner be in covenant with the sovereign? And what secrets does he show? Let me mention several things. For one thing, he shows the secret
of the certainty of judgment. The certainty of judgment. Someone says, but Pastor, is that really such a secret? Is that not obvious in our world? But my friends, man often realizes it too late, the certainty of the judgment. That God's people are given insight into the judgment of God. I already referred to Abram in Genesis 18, where God asks, shall I hide from him the thing that I will do? No, he begins to show it to Abraham. What things? The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, because their sin is grievous and has risen up unto heaven. The Lord is going to come with judgment upon those cities. And the day after, Abraham overlooked the plains where Sodom and Gomorrah had stood, and he sees a huge black cloud covering Sodom. And it tells him God's judgments are great. And it says sin is no small thing. And it says sin is no joke. And even though it may seem harmless to the sinner at the time, and even maybe pleasurable for the sinner at a time, there is certain judgment coming. Is that not what the Lord shows to make the sinner tremble? To know that there is a place where the worm never dies, and the fire is not quenched, and to make him as Lot seek for a place of safety. The certainty of judgment. Think of another example. Samuel, that young Samuel in those dark days. 1 Samuel 3. The Lord reveals himself. He's going to reveal something of his secrets to Samuel. Young Samuel. And what secret does the Lord show? The secret of bringing an end to the house of Eli. That was the first words that Samuel heard from the mouth of the Lord. The certainty of judgment. Has he shown you that truth already? Expressing the certainty of it. Revealing himself in his holiness. Showing you what you deserve. The certainty of judgment. Secondly, he shows the mercy in Christ. The mercy in Christ. For he is willing to receive sinners. He's willing to be reconciled with sinners. He's willing to show friendship. How? Is that because of anything in you or me? Is it because of our good effort and because of our best attempts and because we're so good at religion and we've learned to pray so well? No! I know that's what man thinks. Because of his best attempts, God will receive him, but that's wrong. And we need to come to hear the secret that is told in the gospel. And he comes to you and me in the gospel and says, there is mercy, but you can only find it outside of yourself. Not in what you have done, but in what Christ has done. I've provided a ransom for you. That's the secret that he tells in the gospel. There is forgiveness with me. Is that not the secret that he showed to the publican in the temple? That man who had been burdened by his sin, who struggled with whether he was even welcome into the house of God. After all, he was such a sinner. But he could not stay away. No, he didn't dare even to come to the front, and he didn't dare to lift up his eyes to heaven. Smote upon his breast, said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says, but that man went to his home justified, and not the Pharisee. The Lord, you see, was showing the publican a secret there. And it was because of the altar there. And the sacrifice on the altar. Because of the substitute. The Lord laying on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah says, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how sins can be forgiven. And that's how David has come to plead for it and says it in those 8 verses in which he's meditating on God and the being of God and the perfection of God. There is one petition in those 8 verses, verse 11. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Great sinners can be forgiven. We think small sinners can be forgiven. No, great sinners can be forgiven. The chief of sinners. Because there's mercy in Christ. the Christ of the covenant. He shows the way of salvation, the way back to God. That's what David is wanting. It's as if he's lost his way in his perplexities, and he has lost his way to God. Lord, show me that way back to Thee. And that way is paved with blood. The Lord has other secrets to show too. Not only the certainty of judgment and the mercy that's in Christ. Other secrets like the depths of providence. Thirdly, the depths of providence, where there are those ways that the Lord leads you and me. That you say, but why this way, Lord? And maybe your world has been turned upside down by the news that the doctor gave you, or a broken relationship in your life, or some other pain and trial in your life. But He shows the depths of His wisdom and providence that we cannot understand. Like Joseph, sold by his brothers into Egypt, and he ends up in prison. Even though he had done nothing wrong, and for 20 years, things have gone different in his life than he had ever expected. But even though there were those who meant evil against him, God meant it for good. How did he learn that? The Lord showed him the secret that Paul would learn too, and Paul would write down, all things work together for good to those that love God. Is that not a secret that he shows his people? Because of the bond that he has established, that he will not break, that bond to Christ. He shows other secrets too. Let me mention one other one, like the grace of contentment. The grace of contentment. That attitude, that spirit that says, God has given me everything I need to be happy, even if he has taken away things. That spirit of contentment that says happiness does not depend on whether I have the things and the goods and the possessions the world has. I know the child of God can be tempted to envy the wicked, as Asaph did in Psalm 73. Asaph, that child of God who had begun to slip. He's looking at the prosperity of the wicked, and Asaph, godly Asaph, looking at their prosperity, is jealous of them. He's jealous of their riches, jealous of their life of ease, and his life is only one long chapter of trouble. And Asaph is full of question marks. And how will Asaph come to see things from heaven's perspective? When I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. And then he sees too that, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and heart faileth, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. He doesn't know everything now, but he's content with having the Lord. And the hand of the Lord that guides him. You see some of the secrets that the Lord teaches his friends? The Lord does not tell us everything. He's not obliged to. It's not as if we come to understand everything. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2 about the deep things of God, things that have been planned before the foundation of the world, things that come out of the heart of God. But he has secrets that he does share. And he opens his mouth to speak them. How? Where? Through his word. That word that you may open, young people, praying for the Spirit to teach you and to lead you, and praying for open ears to hear the secrets of God and the whispers of God through His Word. Sometimes it's that still, small voice that leaves you convinced of something, of His goodness. In the preaching of the gospel, he comes in church where we should receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And he reveals secrets in the sacraments. He shows them his covenant. And he makes them look and he makes them see the covenant of grace. In the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Lord can use fellowship with other of God's people to make you learn secrets. David here, after all, speaks in the plural about the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He can make you know these secrets when you're all by yourself. In that secret place, or when you're going about even your daily task, or maybe in that accident or hospital room, or in the midst of that painful trial, that the Lord begins to show you and teaches you secrets. Personally, experientially, that you begin to know who He is, of the way of acceptance, and to be reconciled to Him and to have this friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you begin to listen, and you go through your knees, and you seek His blood to know the friendship of the Lord. Has He revealed to you these secrets? Has He by grace taken you into His friendship? Does He say of you, "You are my friend"? Bishop Beveridge, a minister of the Church of England in the 17th century, in his older years, suffered from what we would say today called Alzheimer's. Several friends came to visit him and they asked him, "Do you know who we are?" And he said, "No, I'm sorry, I don't know you." And they asked him, "Well, do you know your wife?" And he said, "What's her name?" And at that moment, his wife stepped into the room and said, "I am your wife." And he said, I didn't even know I had a wife." And then they asked him, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" And he said, "I've known Him for 40 years. And I can never forget Him. And even if I forget Him, He will not forget me." That friendship, young people, you'll never regret. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Don't you need Him in your youth? And don't you need Him when you have Alzheimer's? And then it's maybe too late to seek Him for the first time. Why would you live this life without this gracious friendship with the Lord? The world cannot give the comforts He can give. The world cannot give the happiness that He can give. In fact, the friendship with the world is enmity with God. Why would you go on listening to the secrets of the world and the secrets of the devil and the secrets of sin that promise happiness and steal it from under you and give you hell instead? They'll bring you with Sodom and Gomorrah to perdition. But today you may hear of Him who comes and says, "I'm willing to be your friend." And He stretches out His hand to you, the one who gave His life for enemies. "While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us," Romans 5. He gave Himself for enemies to make them friends. And if you say, "Oh, but I have friends that make me happy." But which friend do you have that can save you from hell? Seek Him. He's called the friend of sinners in Luke 7 verse 34. You only need one qualification if you understand it rightly. He's the friend of sinners. The qualification to be a sinner and to seek His grace and to surrender at His feet and embrace Him and not let Him go. And if it's faith you need, and if it's fear you need, And if it's a knowledge of your sin, He can give it to you. He's the friend that you can always go to, who has just what you need. And you, dear people of God, who know this friendship of the Lord in principle, tell Him your burdens. Tell Him your secrets that you may not tell anybody else. And listen to His secrets and live a life of close communion with Him till that day when you may be with Him and see Him face to face and love Him. Who is he that fears Jehovah, walking with Him day by day? God will lead him safely onward, guide him in the chosen way. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord, the friend of sinners, wilt thou apply thy word unto all of our hearts, so that as a new season begins, there would be that desire to know the friendship of the Lord and to have a secret with Thee and for Thou to share secrets with us that are clearly revealed in Thy Word, but we need it applied to our souls, and Thou art willing to do that too. So willing. More willing than we are willing to ask. So grant us, Lord, whatever we need for Thy children and for those who are still unconverted, for those who struggle, am I His or am I no? That this word as the friend of sinners would be a comfort. And that there is nothing hid that shall not be revealed one day. Also, of that secret that is between thee and thy children. Forgive us our sins in preaching. Bring us safely where we are expected. Bless us in this coming season of instruction. Also, as we wish to remember the confession of faith students. Young people who may have also some questions in their soul and life, grant them to have a secret place and to know the secret of the Lord. And that out of free and sovereign grace we ask this all. Bring us where we are expected. Remember us further. In the pardon of every sin for Christ's sake. Amen.